Well, good morning. Oh, thank you, Ernie. That's the nicest thing you've ever done for me. You can stay there if you want. Good to see you here. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. We've got so much to share with you this morning. I've got so much to share with you this morning. The Indiana Pacers are in the NBA Finals, right, Aaron? There you go. I know that you were on pins and needles waiting for me to announce that. I just wanted to share that this morning. It has nothing to do with anything. But we're glad for that. We got here this morning. It's the first day of June, and we had to turn on the heat this morning for this building. So I don't know if that has anything to do with the Pacers going to the NBA Finals. I hope it doesn't take that long again for them to get back in there. It's not very often we have to turn the heat on in June. It's not on at the moment, so if you're hot, we've got air as well. Don't worry too much about it, but we're glad you're here. Something I wanted to share with you, for a few weeks now we've had a couple of other things going on that I didn't want to sort of rob time from, but we are still in raising funds for Phase 2, the Ministry Bay area, which if you're not familiar with us, there's an area back here in this corner of the building that remained unfinished when we moved into, and we need it, particularly for our children's ministries, youth ministry, things like that. And so we have this plan to go in there and renovate that and occupy that space. But we did not want to take a loan out for that, so we're kind of as a pay-as-you-go. So we raise it, then we do another phase of that. If you haven't had a chance to go back there, or if you're new, maybe it's even your first day, you're welcome to walk through those double doors back there and have a look at what's been done so far. But we are very close to our third step of that program, which we need a total of $90,000. As of this morning, we have $82,873.65. So that's a wonderful total. You can clap for that. That's okay. We're allowed to do that in church. And that means that we only have about $7,100 to go to raise so that we can call the electrician in, have him finish that, finish the walls, and it'll almost look like a completed room. So that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, to see that happen. We'd love to begin that phase of the work by the end of summer. So if you're here this morning and you have a $7,100 check to give us, I will gladly receive that on your behalf. But all kidding aside, we love everyone who's given. You know, somebody gave 65 cents, and we love that. You know, it's just a wonderful thing to be able to do that and see God's kingdom growing here in our little space here at Watermark. So exciting things ahead. This past February, the Pew Research Center released its Religious Landscape Study. And I don't know if you're familiar with that. Those of us who watch trends in America, particularly as it relates to the church and people going to church and what their belief systems are, this is a pretty big deal. It was a huge survey across all 50 states, comprising the responses of more than 35,000 Americans and conducted in the years 2023 and 2024. So it's a pretty significant survey. In many ways, we're still trying to digest the results of that survey, but it's already resulted in some pretty surprising trends in America. You know, for years now, this is probably not surprising to you. For years now, we've seen I've got to do it your direction. We've seen the attendance in churches sort of going down. We've seen that across denominations, right? We have probably are not surprised by the fact that we continue to see church attendance going down. This particular study recognized that that is no longer going down. It's actually holding quite stable. And we don't know if that's related to coming out of COVID or not, but there seems to be some sort of correlation there. And since the early 1990s, there has been a new category in our nation of those who are unaffiliated with any church. We call them the nuns. They're not Catholic nuns. They're nuns, as in N-O-N-E. People who are who check the box. I don't belong to any church. I'm not religious. Those nuns have been increasing over the years. They've been going up, and this particular study shows us that they have actually flatlined where they're at. Now that doesn't mean they're decreasing, but they're not increasing at that rate that they used to. So some interesting results from that. 83%. Of Americans still believe in God. We have to be careful about that because they may not believe the same God we believe in, but they aspire to some sort of spiritual existence, some sort of reality beyond our own. Yet only 62% of Americans call themselves Christians, and only 33% of them go to church at least once a month. So it's probably not too much of a stretch to say that if you're gathered in this room with us today or you're watching us online, that you're in that 33%. You're probably here because you do go to church maybe once a month, maybe a few times a year. And maybe you're just at the point where you're trying it on, see if it fits, seeing if this is something that you've been looking for in life. That's great too. We're glad you're here. But even when we see stats like these, you and I all know, all of you and me all know, when we look at that, you know, coming to church once a month does not necessarily make a person a Christian, right? I mean, you can attend church pretty regularly and not be following Jesus or not really be a Christian. I'm not trying to be negative. But if you think it does make you a Christian to simply come to church once a month, then you've either not been attending Watermark long enough to know how we feel about that, or I have not been preaching the way I intend to preach about God's word and what Jesus teaches us. It's not a joke. It's actually one of those things that can tend to keep me up at night. Have we made the call to follow Jesus clear enough that nobody actually believes that church attendance is what makes them a Christian? That following the same faith and tradition that my parents followed is, you know, makes me a Jesus follower? That behaving to a certain set of norms, or maybe there's a checklist in our brain, that there's some sort of formula, maybe doing enough good versus the bad is what makes me a Christ follower. You know, Jesus walked on the earth over 2,000 years ago, but he understood the trends that we see a lot better than we might think he did and does. At the end of Jesus' famous message, which was called the Sermon on the Mount, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. We're going to be there today at the end of that message. It's Matthew's chapters 5 through 7. This is Jesus' most cohesive and well-known message. Not quite sure if it was just given once. More likely is that he gave it in a lot of different areas, and that Matthew witnessed it enough to be able to write it in a cohesive way for us to read. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is where he gives us some incredible teaching. And at the end of that teaching, Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. At the end of it, he gives us some warnings that we need to pay attention to, and I think it's healthy for us to look at. And that's what we're going to be talking about throughout this series. And we're going to look at that first warning today. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And what these are Jesus' words, and in your Bible, they should be in red letters. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Christianity wasn't known by the term Christianity in the very beginning. We get a recording of what was happening in the early church. This is, you know, Jesus dies on the cross, then he's buried, he's resurrected again, and then the church is founded in Acts chapter 2. And it has been around for a long time, but throughout that book of history in the book of Acts, we see the church referred to as people who follow the way. That's simply what it was called, the way. And it was based on Jesus' own teaching. We've been using that verse in our last series, and it would be good for us to kind of touch it once again, since it affects what we're talking about right now. It can be summarized the way in Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, you can read that with me, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, early Christians looked at this teaching, understood this teaching that Jesus gave them. They understood that as the way of salvation. And yet Jesus says that the way is narrow. Let's look back at Matthew 7:13 again. What does he mean by the gate is narrow? Is becoming a Christian difficult? Is that what Jesus is teaching us here? The gate that Jesus is talking about here at the end of his teaching, he's clearly talking about himself, particularly when you read the passage we just read from John. In that sense, and I want you to grab a hold of this if we don't grab a hold of anything else this morning. It's not so much that becoming a Christian is difficult as it is that it's exclusive to Jesus alone. There is only one way, and it's a person, and that's Jesus. There are not many ways to get to heaven, to earn salvation, to have eternal life, and all these other things that we talk about. There are not many ways. There is exclusively one way. That's the narrow gate. It's the world that suggests that there are many ways to heaven, correct? We hear that a lot. Jesus says, I am the way, and I'm the only way. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's the narrow way. There's only one way. But notice the full imagery of what he's developing here. There's a contrast going on, very popular and famous way of orating or speaking in Jesus' day. So he's lining these things up so we see kind of an image of this coming, this truth coming to us. The narrow gate leads to what? It leads to life. And the wide gate leads to what? Destruction. One of my favorite observations about this particular passage is from a man named Vernon McGee, who said what Jesus is describing here is more like a funnel. That really helped me in understanding what Jesus' teaching was here. It's more like a funnel. You know, if you enter a funnel at the wide mouth of it, it's easy to get something in that. In this case, get yourself in that, right? But you end up at a very narrow exit, which leads to death and destruction, hell. But if you enter at the much narrower end, which is Jesus, that's the exclusivity there, it's only him, that alone, then you end up in a very wide exit that leads to abundant and eternal life, everything. So here's the danger in understanding a little bit what Jesus was talking about there. We may look at Jesus' words and think, you're right, Jesus. This world's going to hell in a handbag, isn't it? I can't stand it anymore. If they would just find Jesus, everything would be all right. We'd have a better nation. We had a better world and things like that. And you might be right, but I actually don't think that's Jesus' point here at all. I don't think Jesus' teaching here is trying to show us the difference between God's way and the world's way. Jesus wasn't contrasting his way against the fallen world. He was contrasting the true way provided by him with the false way of religious performance. And to really get that, honestly, to really get that, you really got to go back and read from chapter 5 all the way through, his whole sermon, his whole message there, to understand what he was really talking about and read these warnings that he has at the end in their context. You should do that this afternoon, by the way, after lunch. After lunch and after a nap, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's really not that long of a read to understand Jesus' teaching. Jesus was confronting religiosity. Or, you know, religious, kinda. The false belief that says that I can come to church, I can say the right thing, I can follow the right liturgy, I can give financially and get my names on the book, whatever it is, the boxes that we check off, and then I can say I'm a Christian. And it ain't so. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tell us? Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I can't earn my way to heaven by the good things that I do any more than I can climb up on that cross and save myself. I'm not qualified, even if I was willing. Jesus Christ is the only one in all of eternity who is qualified and sufficient to provide salvation for every human being who places our faith in him for that salvation. The narrow gate. The narrow gate that leads to life. Not the life that leads to the narrow gate. You get that, right? For too long in my young life, maybe in my older life too, but for too long I got those two back to front. It's the narrow gate of Jesus that leads to life. It's not my life performance that leads me to Jesus and salvation. But there's one more phrase here that Jesus uses that we could really easily miss if we're not paying attention. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." What does he mean by the way is hard? This is where so many people lose the will to perhaps step across the line in their faith and come to Jesus in the first place. It's a difficult saying, but it's a saying that Jesus teaches and shares consistently throughout all of his teaching, throughout the Gospels. There is a cost to discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a whole book about it. We all would do well to read. There is a cost to discipleship. Now wait a minute. I thought we just read in Ephesians that we were saved by faith and not by works, that it's a gift and it's not something I earn. Absolutely. But Jesus describes the Christian life as the way, not the end. It's about the journey and not just the destination. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus was consistent in that call. There is a cost to following Jesus. It doesn't mean I earn my way to salvation. Jesus has already done that. But it does mean that to accept all that Jesus is offering, I have to be willing to deny my own self and selfish motivations, which admittedly is what made me fall at my knees at the foot of the cross in the first place. You know, often when I'm trying to help somebody through a difficult time, I'll use this illustration of the blessings that Jesus wants to give compared to the things of this life that we tend to have in our grip, even after we come to faith. Excuse me. The blessings that he gives are free. All we have to do is receive them. But oftentimes our hands are so stuffed full of things that we just can't seem to let go of. sometimes there are achievements and our pride and the things of this world that we want to hang on to that we're like, I don't know if I really want to give all that up. I can just be religious, can't I? And sometimes there are other things in our life, like the lack of forgiveness and the animosity, and perhaps we're struggling with things that now that we thought we'd give up a long time ago to follow Jesus, and they're still there in our tight grip. Anything and everything that we carry over from the way we were before surrendering to Jesus to the way Jesus wants us to live for him now. We got to be able to just drop it. We got to let go. If we're able to let go of that stuff that we hang on to, Jesus has so much he wants to fill that void with. He has so much in mind for us. Remember, we were saved for eternity, but we were also saved for abundant life right now. And that doesn't mean that we get to, you know, skip around and act like there are no problems and we have this cheesy smile on our face like nothing ever goes wrong. Of course stuff goes wrong. But having Jesus in the middle of that is priceless. Understanding what he has in store for us right now is so critical to our survival. What Jesus wants for you is so much better than what you tend to hold on to. Following Jesus is going to cost something, and those of us who have lived this Christian life long enough to experience it can tell you that whatever it was that we let go of pales in comparison to what he fills our life with. It is worth it. And it's still worth it because none of us has arrived. We're all still on the journey. This room is filled with people who are willing to admit to you this morning that we have to get up every day and deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow Jesus. We have to let go of it every morning. We have to say, Lord, I'm facing the same thing again. I cannot believe this. I've been doing this since I was 15 years old, and I can't get past it. But by the grace of Jesus, I can strive to let it go, and he fills me with something beyond what I could ever earn on my own. He's there to give it. Making sure that the way leads to abundant life now and eternal life later. So, you know, what's your next step? I don't know what that is. I got my own step to worry about, and I got another one. Believe me, Jesus knows it better than I do. I got something. Every time I think I kind of got it down, I wake up and Jesus says, you know that little thing over there? You still haven't really talked to me about that. You haven't quite let that one go, have you? It happens every day until we meet him face to face and we become like him. What's your next step? Have you never surrendered to Jesus in the first place? Because I can tell you, as much as we love having you here, as much as we love you attending here, what we want most for you is to surrender to Jesus fully, unequivocally, all in. That's what we want for everybody walking in this room. And we don't want it so that we can count your number or we can say, ha, see what we did, see that pagan over there finally got his act together. That's not what we're after. Because we were all the pagans before Jesus. We want for you what we have. I hope you'll surrender to Jesus today because that's the whole point of everything we're doing together. I hope that's your point for coming here today is to discover that with us, what Jesus has for those who have placed their trust in him. Maybe it's something that you're holding on to. What is that thing? Maybe you thought of it right away. Maybe you're still struggling to figure out what it is that you're hanging on to. But there's something. There's something there. What is it in your life that you need to release to then receive what Jesus has in its place? How do you go from just attending church to following Jesus? From the wide gate that we're all comfortable on to the narrow gate that says, no, Jesus is it for me. When will you start to deny yourself and follow him? When will I start doing that consistently too? What does that look like in your life? I don't know what it is. I'm not the Holy Spirit in your life. There's only one. He's the one that's speaking to you now. How do we encourage one another to get there? How can we encourage you this morning to take that step you need to take? Let's pray together. Father God, we are astounded at the love and the grace that Jesus offers. Even in the midst of our mess and the things that we tend to hang on to and the grip we have on things we never should have had a hold of in the first place. Father, we pray this morning that those who are present in this room who have never surrendered to Jesus will find that salvation today. For those who have never come to faith, for those who have never been baptized, for those who have never stepped in and trusted in full faith in Jesus as their Savior, that this be the moment. And Father God, for those of us who've received salvation, but we still tend to hang on to things that we need to let go of, I pray that this morning and this moment can be the day that we lay that down at the foot of the cross. Allow Jesus to give to us the abundant life that he wants us to live. Father, we know it's going to cost something, but it is so worth it. Father, we want to be a church who calls people not to attendance, but calls people to Jesus. We pray this morning you would help us to follow him there in the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.